Welcome to Chasing the Word on Compassion Radio. Hi, friends, and welcome to the Daily Radio Journal, taking notes at life's great intersections. The street corner is where you find God Himself having life-changing conversations with people just like you. And if you've joined us for yesterday's part one of this new mini-series we've titled, When the End is Just the Beginning, well, welcome back. I and our guest Peter Rosenberger are going deep into the weeds of facing the prolonged loss of a loved one to long-term illness, and how God really shows up in such times. The Word of God has much to say, of course, on how we can help by sharing each other's burdens. But the Word and our faith traditions also have much to say on what we shouldn't do or say in these situations. And that's where we'll pick it up today, as Peter describes a profound tradition of silence and presence that has persisted for thousands of years, and for good reason. Remember, all of our programs and series are available as streaming podcasts and free downloads at our website, CompassionRadio.com. Feel free to listen again or share it with a friend. If you're encouraged and inspired by what you hear, chances are somebody you know and love will be too. Again, the website is CompassionRadio.com. And now for part two of my conversation with Peter Rosenberger of the Hope for the Caregiver broadcast.
The sitting Shiva. You have 7 days where the bereaved is sitting there and people come to visit, and the bereaved will sit in a room and you're not to start a conversation with them. You are simply there to sit with them. And if they want to talk to you, then you certainly can respond. The only thing that you can initiate as someone visiting somebody in their loss in a sitting Shiva, from what I understand, a rabbi told me this, you take their hand in yours and put your hand on top of their hand. It assures them of your presence. This is what Scripture alludes to repeatedly, but most well known is in the 23rd Psalm. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. The healing process that I've seen, and I've got friends of mine who are going through this right now besides you and me, the healing process I've seen is that willingness to sit there and examine it for what it is and accept it for what it is. And that takes, depending on the circumstance, I go back to that complicated grief or other things, it takes time. The more complicated the grief, the more time it's going to take. I mean, it's just, that's just the way it is. And if we're in a hurry to rush through this, then we miss, what are we trying to get to? We guys are like this when we take a trip. We want to somehow shave off an extra 45 seconds off of a 10-hour trip. And we want to talk about it as soon as we pull a drive. Yep, I made it in, you know.
Record time.
We're in such a hurry. What is the hurry? What is the goal of this?
Well, I'm certain that the intention is to avoid a kind of grief we don't know how to deal with or handle or be appropriate in. I think the biggest fear I would have is that at this point in my life, I would not grieve appropriately. I do intend to grieve my father appropriately, but I also don't know how my feelings are going to come up in a way that's going to be understandable by somebody even sitting next to me holding my hand in the Shiva. I don't know if it's going to be easy enough for me to go through that. And I want to be appropriately honoring his memory and learning from it and stepping into the role that I have now been handed, whether I want to have it or not, as being the eldest in this family, this generation. I have no other people on that side of the family left. I have my mother. So on that side of my family, I still have her. But as far as my father's generations, this is it. I'm it now. So we've stepped into that next generation.
You know, when Jesus saw Mary and Martha after Lazarus died, and, you know, your brother shall live again. That's truth. And truth was standing right in front of him. And he said, well, we know that. It's going to be in the resurrection. We know that. You know, yada, 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 Jesus. That's what I mean. You could just almost see the eye roll. Yeah, okay, right. I got that, Jesus. And Jesus said so clearly, I am the resurrection. And in their sorrow, he anchored himself in there, whether they understood it or not. And they clearly did not until probably much later, the reality of what he said. And the question is for us, you're wondering if you're going to be able to do this appropriately with your father. I would suggest to you that, first off, God knows you and knows you by name, and he's going to walk this through with you and work things out in your life through this process, because he loves you that much and he understands this kind of thing. And same thing with me. But I think for us on a human level, are we willing to meet people in their sorrow with candor, with frankness, with confidence, not necessarily brashness or boldness, but confidence of the gospel? Are we willing to do this? And that doesn't mean that we go in there and just start, again, saying these rote things that we've heard.
Right.
One of the most meaningful things for me to do as a pianist is to play at funerals. Yeah. I don't play weddings. I hate playing weddings. Too much drama and everybody's in a hurry. And it's just a lot of drama. But in funerals, it's going to take the time it takes. And I play hymns. Most people that I know, when they have a funeral, they don't maybe know a lot of hymns, but they all ask for a hymn.
Yeah.
You know, It Is Well, or, Amazing Grace, of course. You know, that's the only one that comes to people's mind. But I'll play hymns that maybe people haven't thought about. And I'll slow it down a little bit and play it and be very deliberate and intentional. And virtually every funeral that I've played since my uncle's funeral back in 1983, and I've played a lot of funerals, I have played Victory in Jesus. Mm-hmm. And I play a little bit slower, and I play chords that would get you thrown out of most Presbyterian churches. But I slow it down and give the text the respect that it deserves. And I'm playing a song that says, I heard about his groaning, his precious blood atoning. And I'm playing for people who are groaning, or we want to groan it out.
Mm-hmm.
If you think about how we function with grief as a child, we didn't think about how is this going to come out. We didn't worry about if we were making a scene in the middle of Walmart. We didn't care. It hurt. And we want to make known that it hurts. We cried. We wept. We bawled. We created a scene and we didn't care. But somewhere along the line, we had to start caring whether we made a scene.
Yeah. And I don't care if I make a scene at this point either, but I do want to be respectful of the gospel, of the comforter himself, of my father, of our family's honoring of each other. I do want to be respectful of those things, but I don't want to be hampered in being emotive with the truth of this experience. I want my kids to be able to see me grieve so they know how to grieve too.
I'm not going to wail and flail on the floor. Mm-hmm. I mean, there's just too much Presbyterian in me for that.
Yeah.
I'm not going to do it. I never watched my father do it, and I've watched him grieve. You know, everybody's got their own kind of thing to do. That's fine. Are we respecting this level of trauma? I go back to when Gracie was hurt by the side of the road. Those paramedics, they showed up. Number one, she was in shock. I don't know all the details of it. I wasn't there. I've pieced it together and helped write her story. But all the details that I saw is that she was disoriented. She was bleeding out. She was probably groaning and moaning and everything else. And to my best recollection in the stories that I've been able to glean, nobody in any way impugned her for how she was responding to the great trauma she had.
Yeah.
They just simply offered their comfort of presence. They said, we're here. Over and over and over, they said, we're going to get you to safety. We're here. Mm-hmm. Hang on, little girl. We're going to get you to safety. It's going to be okay. We're here. We're here. They just said that over and over and over. Can we not do that in people's sorrow? Can we not do that in sorrow, that we form a circular protective device around those, even if it's a circle of one, and we say to our brothers and sisters, we're here. We're going to get you to safety.
It seems to me the great hope of being the church, of being Christ on this earth as his hands and feet, is simply that there are so many, many people who have never once ever taken to heart that sentence, I'm here. And they've never believed it. They never believed it for them. And then suddenly they have to believe it or they will cease to exist. And they choose to cling to that and something happens. Here's a bookend for you for my dad's life. 15 years ago, I went through a massive stroke and was not expected to live. And my father came down shortly thereafter when I actually made it out of the neuro floor and was beginning the process of rehab. And he asked me what it was like to be on the other side because he knew I'd been very, very close. I described to him about the whole experience of the Valley of the Shadow of Death. I was there. I was staring at it. I know what that cloud looks like, wondering if that's where I was being called to go next. And God being very gentle and very clear with me, saying, no, I've heard your prayer. I'm not taking you. I'm letting you come back to your family. So I described that to my dad. And we had a long talk about that in the middle of the night. It's still a vivid memory for me because it happened to me. It's my testimony. That's part of who I am. My dad didn't skip a beat as far as acknowledging that's a reality for me. He trusted me, that story, and just acknowledged that when it's my time, I hope I'll know what to do next, too. And just yielded, as a father to me, he yielded the floor to my testimony. I wonder now, since I lost my father to dementia, and we weren't able really to talk much about it as he was entering into it, but knowing he had to face the same spot I literally stood before eternity, if he had any comfort in knowing that others had stood there too and had a story to tell about it, and maybe that came to life for him at that time. And I wonder if the 23rd Psalm itself is not just about those facing the valley of the shadow of death in the first person. I wonder if David is writing that psalm for those of us who have to look at that being back farther in line, seeing someone else proceed away from us. And I wonder if us survivors watching someone go ahead of us, if we are not the ones that are being called to fear no evil, that we are the ones that the scripture is talking to, we the living on this side, as we watch those go before us, if it doesn't have as much meaning for us now as it does for those who need the comfort ready to go.
I don't know. Wiser theologians may have to address that. Because of my own experiences with this and watching suffering daily, I land on this place of thinking that the texture of the words that we have in Scripture are far more dense than we could possibly really wrap our minds
around. Yes, indeed.
And so the long answer to your question is, probably so. The density of his word covers everything. He has not left anything to happenstance and chance. It's clear. These principles are all there. And his presence, and I think it's his presence that is so overpowering to us. We can't really fathom what it's like to have the great I Am so keenly invested and interested in our sorrow. You look at Lamentations 3. And Jeremiah is just groaning out this stuff. But he says, this I recall to mind. Therefore, I have hope. Great is thy faithfulness. That's where we get the hymn from. You know, you think about these guys have groaned under the tutelage of the Holy Spirit. As you see, they're groaning in Scripture. Everything, every condition. So I answer your question with observations that I have seen that God's word is so dense that we can stand on it even without all the nuances being properly answered necessarily in the way we would like it to be. I go back to what I said to Gracie last winter when she went out of surgery and she was clock watching for pain medication because she was in such pain. And she gets in those phases sometimes because it's just so dire for her.
Yeah.
And she's in so much pain. And I pulled up a chair and I sat next to her and I said, Gracie, they say, you know, when the Apostle Paul took off his tunic, he had 195 scars on his back, where he was beaten 5 times 40 minus 1.
Yeah.
And she looked at me and I said, he didn't have any pain medication. And big tears filled her eyes and she kind of clenched her jaw a little bit. She said, I'm not the Apostle Paul.
Yeah.
And I took her hand in mine. I said, no, I know, honey, but the same spirit that sustained him will sustain you in this as it did him. And she kind of nodded and recognized that was not a truth bomb. That was an anchoring truth. It was not delivered with callousness. It was delivered with as much understanding of her plight as any other human being on earth could ever give, because I'm her husband and I've walked through this. I had all the perspective of her sorrow and loss, at least from a caregiver standpoint.
There's more coming up from my guest, Peter Rosenberger, in just a moment. Friends, Compassion Radio has been committed to bringing you the truth about what God is really doing in the world and how He is bringing about the salvation, redemption, life, and growth of His kingdom wherever it is to be found. I'm grateful for the opportunity and humbled by the responsibility. I could not have imagined how many momentous changes were hiding right around the corner when I said yes to this job. Even now, I wouldn't change it for the world, but it's also fair to say that it's brought about challenges that have tried the very fabric of my faith. So much has changed and is changing in this world. At the same time, I'm discovering in a deeper way how absolutely consistent God is in times of trial. Here's the challenge before us, taking on bigger, more ambitious, more important projects than we have ever done before, bringing the compassion of Christ into the very center of the world's greatest conflicts. To get there, we need to raise some serious support and to do it soon. will need to have raised an additional $100,000 above our current giving in order to go and to give. When we face a challenge like this, we've done two things. One, we ask God what He wants. And two, we tell our friends what we need. Today, we're doing both. God is opening doors to see what He's doing in currently closed countries and join that work. I'm saying yes. And now I'm sharing the specific need with you so you can say yes, too. And there are still thousands of Bibles we still need to send through our friends at Bibles for the World. It is essential that we raise this new amount of $100,000 this quarter, or we can't proceed with any new outreach and relief programs. So I'll ask you, will you help? Just call today with your first gift and consider making it monthly. Call us 1-800-868-2478. That's 1-800-868-2478. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 77160, Corona, California, 92877. And our website is CompassionRadio.com. If you're on the move right now, you can also text COMPASSION to 53445 to make your gift immediately. God bless you. And now, back to our discussion.
It was not delivered with callousness. It was delivered with as much understanding of her plight as any other human being on earth could ever give, because I'm her husband and I've walked through this. I had all the perspective of her sorrow and loss, at least from a caregiver standpoint. So I go back to one of the topics we talked about earlier. Are we willing to humbly go into someone else's heartache, wade deep into it, and not try to fix it, but to help anchor them in principles? You can't do that cursory type of way. There has to be an investment of time. There has to be an investment of relationship. This is why I respect so much what Sandy's doing. You cannot just casually roll down the window and say, Jesus is Lord and sovereign in your suffering, and then drive off. You can't do that and have any kind of ministry. I don't see anywhere in Scripture that supports that kind of brush off. But I see a Savior who condescended to come to us in our misery, in our hopeless estate, and to experience life as we understood. You know, he had to bury his earthly father.
Mm-hmm.
The Chosen did a very good job of showing the character of Jesus being outside of Joseph's tomb there in Nazareth. I don't know if you saw that episode or not, but nobody's ever really depicted that. We've never really gotten into this whole dynamic of this man named Joseph who raised Jesus.
Yeah.
And there was a point where Jesus, he buried his father.
Yeah.
And they did a beautiful job the way they picked this. And this guy that plays Jesus, Jonathan Rumi, does a great job. And he looked at Mary and he said very simply, I miss him. I miss him. And he was Jesus. I mean, you know, do we not think that Jesus missed Joseph while he walked on this earth? Do we not think that he missed this man who he grew up calling his Abba?
Yep.
I would give them a wide berth. I think that we have to slow down. That was his Abba. And ultimately, he referred to his heavenly father and told us that we could do the same. But he missed him.
Yeah.
He missed him.
You're also hearkening unto something that is a living reality for billions of people on the planet today. And that is, a lot of us have more than one father. Maybe all great ones, maybe some bad, some good. But a lot of us are coming from and are still in, as you said earlier, the complicated grief of dealing with those who are not just the nuclear family with two parents, two kids, and a mortgage. Many, many of us are from mixed and serial families. So we always have a complicated relationship with the notion of father or mother, or what it means to be a son or a daughter. And you have plenty of complicated griefs in your own life because of the kind of ministry that God has thrust you into over these past 30 years. But you've had an awful lot of, as we say, chronos to deal with it. And then the kairos comes and strikes you upside the head like a bat. And that sudden moment seals it. There's no going back from this moment anymore. There's no other options or choices. The chronos has exhausted itself. The kairos has sealed it. Whatever comes next, it has to be new, or it's not going to be anything at all. You've experienced all that. So from all you've experienced, Peter, I've asked you to contrast what it's like to be in a complicated grief like you've talked about with Gracie and all that long, simmering harm that you have to comprehend and deal with and cope with versus the sudden loss of something that seemed to be forever in its waiting, your father being taken from you just a few months ago. Give me a little capsule story, if you can, from your life with Gracie and from your life with your dad, of an action or a word that came from somebody that meant the most to you in each of those circumstances. Is there anything you can recall about your grief over Gracie's suffering over the years and the loss of your dad in the past few months where you say, that's it? This is the thing that ministered to me the most in those situations.
With Gracie, this has been a difficult place for me personally through these years. People really honestly did not know what to say to me. Mm-hmm. I can't count how many people have asked about Gracie, but I can count the ones that ask about me. Mm. And when they did ask about me, they didn't really know what to say. And there were very few, there was a handful, who would speak to me in my grief in a way that was memorable and redirected me, if you will, or at least anchored me back on solid ground. Mm-hmm. The one theme it always had was they saw me. Mm-hmm. They saw me. And I go back to Jesus when he said, I saw you under the fig tree.
Yeah.
I saw you. These people, these very, very few people who were able to navigate all the way in to the tumult of my broken heart. That was not easy to do. I'm a formidable person. I've got a brash exterior at times, a very brittle one. Sometimes I have a very comedic one. I keep people at arm's length sometimes because I just don't have the bandwidth to be able to explain it over and over to people. But there were some who were able to they didn't sneak in. Mm-hmm. It was almost like they could see the maze and they got there and they spoke directly to me. And it's always with, I see you. I see you.
Yeah.
I see what you're carrying. I see the magnitude of what you're dealing with. That was the crux of every bit of comfort. That's how it started with me from anyone. With my father, it was not unexpected that it happened. I don't know that anybody gave any specific things to me of comfort other than my father himself. Mm-hmm. It was his preparation of me that spoke beyond his Parkinson's, that spoke beyond his inability to speak to me. His whole life was marked by this sense of duty, responsibility, and stewardship before God to go into people's misery with the confidence of the gospel. His favorite hymn, Gracie sang it at his funeral, Balm in Gilead. That hymn defined his entire ministry and his entire life. And so his words transcended his own sickness and decline and even his own death, to speak with clarity to me. Hmm. And what it reaffirmed in my mind, inspired is the wrong word, urged me on to do, was to be able to do that with the significant relationships in my life. Hmm. May my words transcend my own decline and death to my sons, my grandsons, my granddaughter, to all the significant people in my life. May I have that clarity now that I'm not just holding to myself, but imparting to others of what is strengthening me, what sustains me, what is anchoring, what is real in my life. I can't have a conversation like this that I'm having with you, Bram. I can't have this in passing. Mm-hmm. I need to give respect to the topic. And so I have to cultivate friendships and relationships and be intentional about what I'm saying and doing in these things so that these words that we're talking about here will have lasting impact because they're words rooted in Scripture. My hope is that this recording of my conversation with you will be played after I'm gone to my grandchildren so that they'll hear that you and I kicked this around. Dad wrote out his last will and testament when he was in his late 50s. It was an extraordinary document. And my brother Richard read it at the service. He talked about, if you're reading this, I have shed this body that has betrayed me more times than I wish to remember. Yeah. And I've exchanged it for something that is incorruptible. He said, I'm not gone. I've left this and I will come back and have a new body one day. But right now I can intercede for you in ways that I could never before. His words that he wrote when he was in the fullness of his mind. Mm-hmm. As a writer, this is something that is incredibly important to me. Mm-hmm. So that I'm putting it down on paper. If I would give one admonition to all of us, particularly us as husbands and fathers who are to be shepherds and priests in our own home, write it down. Mm-hmm. Write it down. Say what needs to be said on paper. Leave it some type of something for them to read in the event that you're not able to say it anymore. You know, if you have a father that did not do that for you, to those who are listening, and you have that complicated grief with a relationship that just did not do it, okay, I get it. There it is. But you don't have to repeat it. We have the opportunity as men right now to do these things, to say these things.
Yeah.
And if he's Lord at all, he's Lord of all. Mm. What are the implications of that to me as a husband, as a father, as a caregiver?
The final segment of this powerful interview is coming up tomorrow, so plan to join us for that broadcast. Call us today, friends, and let us know you're standing with us. 1-800-868-2478. Our mailing address is Compassion Radio, P.O. Box 77160, Corona, California, 92877. And we're on the web 24/7 at CompassionRadio.com. It's time, friends, to join us for some great adventures in faith this year. We'll see you tomorrow.